Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
Glory to God. Somebody say, I got a blood covenant with God. Yes, we do. The word covenant, it appears in the Word of God over, I saw on one thing 148 times, but I think it even appears more than that in the Word of God. 148 times the word covenant is used in the Word of God. And of course, when we're talking about the Old Testament or New Testament, we're actually talking about an old covenant and a new covenant. The Bible says in Hebrews 7, verse 22, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety or a guarantee of a better covenant. So that's talking about the new covenant or our New Testament. It is a better covenant by so much more. By so much more than the old. So the old was good. You look at the Old Testament, you look at the covenant that God had made with Israel, and how because of that covenant, he protected them, he guarded them, he provided for them. I mean, he made them really like indestructible. When they went out into battle, it didn't matter how many of the enemy soldiers were against them. It didn't matter how outnumbered they were. I mean, they'd go through these battles and just win and just conquer and just destroy any enemy that rose up against them. And it was because of the blood covenant. There's promises of healing. He said that he would guarantee that he would bless their bread and water and take sickness from the midst of them, and the number of their days he would fulfill. If they stayed in faith concerning that covenant, they were guaranteed long life. They were guaranteed healing and health. Any kind of plague, sickness, disease tried to come near them, they could overcome it. They can overcome it and be healed because it was a part of their covenant rights and privileges. And so here the Bible's telling us we have a covenant that's so much better. So much better. Which means it had everything that they had under the old covenant and now a whole lot more. We got so much now that we are in covenant with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have so much more. Instead of just a place of worship, a temple to go to, now our bodies have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And now God lives in us. And everything he is and everything he has is in us. We have almighty power available to us. If we just believe in it and tap into it, man, we can go out and we can run against a troop. We can leap over a wall. I mean, we can go through this life just believing that we are indestructible. Indestructible. Because that's really who we are in Christ Jesus, in covenant with Almighty God. And God made this covenant with us because of one thing. And that is love. It's because of God's love for us. There are different reasons. We talked about it already in this series. Different reasons why people enter into a covenant with one another. Sometimes people will enter into covenant with one another because of protection. Today, that'd be kind of equivalent in the heathen secular world to the mafia. They come into your restaurant. They let you know that they'll take care of you. Nobody will mess with your restaurant. Anyway, tribes will go into covenant with one another. A weaker tribe will make covenant with a stronger tribe so that stronger tribe will not hurt them, and that stronger tribe will protect them from other enemies that might try to come against them. And then people who are going into business with one another might enter into a blood covenant with each other, guaranteeing that neither one would take advantage of each other. And because when you're in blood covenant with somebody, again, everything that's yours is theirs. And you would never betray that trust. You've guaranteed it with your life. So you would never take advantage of somebody that you were in blood covenant with. So you would never have to worry if you were in business with somebody, if you were in covenant with them. You would never have to worry about them stealing from you or taking advantage of you in business, which is a pretty good thing. Pretty good reason to enter into a blood covenant with somebody. But the third reason is for love's sake. For love's sake. And I think, of course, of marriage. Marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman. And so why do they enter into this covenant? Why do they commit their lives to each other? For love's sake. And that's the same reason why God entered into covenant with you and I. It is a blood covenant of love. It is all about love. God loving us and us loving him. And that really is the commandments that you and I are to keep. God commands us, this is both in the Old and the New Testament, that we are to love the Lord our God. Just a reminder, Deuteronomy chapter 11. I just like it so much. Maybe it's just for me, I want to go there. But you can get in on it, of course. Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter, verse 1. He says, therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. So why are we going to follow God? Why are we going to obey him? Why are we going to do his will? Because of love. Because you shall love the Lord your God. Verse 13, he says, and it shall be that if you diligently obey my commandment, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in a season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, your oil. So here are these promises of prosperity that they're guaranteed. Every year, they're going to have a great harvest on their crops. The works of their hands are going to prosper. And all they got to do is love God. All they got to do is love God. And you think about religion. It's all about legalism. It's all about obeying God out of obligation. It's not out of relationship. It's not out of love for him. And we have to watch about slipping from the real purpose of why we're here this morning. Why are you here this morning? And you could say, I'm here because I love the Lord my God. I love the Lord. Why do you pray? Because I love the Lord my God. You got to read your Bible. I read my Bible because I love the Lord my God. Everything we do now is because of love for God. Why do we consecrate ourselves? Why do we suffer in the flesh, resisting sin and giving up things? Why do we do that? Because we love the Lord our God, right? It's because we love him. That's what it's all about. And it's when we're over in that love that the covenant works, because it is a covenant of love. The whole purpose of the covenant is love. God entered into a love relationship with us. And he guaranteed his love for us in blood, in the blood of his son, which was his own blood. And we, through faith in Jesus, have guaranteed our love for him through blood, our blood, but in Jesus Christ. Jesus' blood represented God's blood and man's blood together. He was 100% God and he was 100% man. And so through faith in him, we commit our love to him in blood, in the blood of Jesus Christ. Here, Deuteronomy 11, verse 22. For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him. You know, you can do all the right things in the natural, but not do it for the right reasons. The motive of your heart is more important than anything else. It's more important than the works of your hands. Now, the works of your hands are important, but the motive of your heart is even more important. Because people can mess up in the natural. They can mess up and do the wrong, miss it, just miss it, sin, do the wrong thing. But yet, their heart is right. And you know that by the fact that they repent as soon as they figure out that they did the wrong thing. As soon as they come into the light and recognize they missed it, they repent, they're grieved over it, and they turn away from it. Because their hearts are right. But then you got people, man, they're just right on it. You know, they seem to be doing the right thing all the time and just, you know, dotting every I, crossing every T, you know. Just very, what appears to be spiritual. Very religious, very devoted. But their hearts are all wrong. They're like a Pharisee in their heart. It's all about them. It's all about them. It's all about self-righteousness. So we want to make sure, most importantly, our heart is right. We keep our hearts right before God. One of the ways you do that is you humble yourself before Him constantly, regularly, and you confess to God your love for Him. Your love grows in God as you confess it. So we get before Him, we confess our love for Him, we confess how important He is to us. We humble ourselves before Him, lifting Him up as the one we live for. We're not living for ourselves, not lifting ourselves up. All interested in just our own, what we want. We're interested in God, pleasing Him, serving Him, accomplishing His will in the earth. Can I say it? Get an amen? So we have to remind ourselves, keep ourselves over in the love of God. Verse 23, then the Lord will drive out, if you walk in love, if you hold fast to Him, the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness of Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as He said to you. Man, this is the old covenant. We got this and more. Hallelujah. Why? Because we don't just have authority in the earth. We got authority over our real enemies, which are demon spirits, over Satan and his cohorts. So we don't just have a guarantee of victory over humans. We got victory over the root of every problem in this world, which is the devil, the demonic. And man, we can tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the devil. Hallelujah. And we know no weapon formed against us is going to prosper. Come on, we got an awesome guarantee in the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 26, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. Well, thank God we know right there we got a better covenant, don't we? They had the blessing and the curse. You and I just got the blessing because Jesus took the curse. He took the curse when He went to the tree. He became a curse for you and me. He took it. Hallelujah. So if we did miss it, bless God, we could rise up and say, yeah, not only am I forgiven, but Jesus has redeemed me from the curse of the law. I've been saying that a lot lately in services. I have always said it a lot in life. Always reminding the devil, praise God, He's redeemed me from the curse of the law. Devil can't put nothing on me. He can't put nothing on you. Just believe. And say, God loves me, and I'm learning to love Him more and more. Hallelujah. Because love grows. Love grows. As we learn of God's love for us, our love grows. As we confess our love for Him, our love grows. So our love is growing. Is your love growing? We were once enemies of God. We saw that in the scriptures. We were once enemies of God, but now through this blood covenant, we've been made friends of God. We've been made family members. We've been made one with Him. We've been brought close to Him. We're in a love relationship with Him. That's where we're at now. From enemies to the closest of companions. That's what you and I are with God right now through the blood covenant. That's what a blood covenant will do for you. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 18, we see this blood covenant for the purpose of love or for love's sake. being established in the lives of David and Jonathan. Back in these days, Saul, the first king of Israel, he started out faithful to the Lord, but then became very unfaithful to the Lord. And God went and anointed David to be king in his place. But Saul was still reigning as king. He still occupied the throne while David began to work for Saul. Of course, David went out, he killed Goliath and things. And at first, Saul loved David, but then he became jealous, very envious of David. And he was very concerned, and he began to see that the Lord was with David. And he just knew that God had anointed David in his place. So he began to try to kill David, began to pursue his life. And Saul also had a son by the name of Jonathan. And of course, when Saul was to die, Jonathan would be the one that would take his place on the throne, naturally speaking. His son would then be king over Israel. But when Jonathan met David, he loved him. He loved him in a very deep spiritual way. And we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 18, it says in verse 1, "And it was so, when he," that's David, "had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." It was like they were one. "Saul took him that day and would not let him," David, "go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt." Now, we've talked about some of the rituals that take place when people come together and make a covenant with each other, how they'll exchange things. There'll be a certain ritual that they will do. Well, that is what is happening right here between David and Jonathan. They are entering into covenant with each other, and a part of that covenant, we see Jonathan do some things. What did he do? Number one, he took his robe. He took off his robe that was on him and he gave it to David. And then he gave David his armor. And then after he gave him his armor, he gave him his sword, his bow, and his belt. And these things are all significant. Of course, remember who Jonathan is. He's heir to the throne. All right? His father is King Saul. And so when he takes off his robe and he gives that royal robe to David, he's basically saying, "My position as heir to the throne, I give to you. I yield my position to you." So in other words, all that authority that I have and will have, I give that to you. I yield that to you. So it's yours as much as it is mine. So this is pretty serious. I mean, you wouldn't just do something like this, you know, just flippantly. So this is a very, very serious covenant that they're entering into. And then it says his armor, which is interesting because another translation talks about his garments. Or his clothing, his garments, his clothing would represent his possessions. So he's basically saying here in giving that to David, giving his clothing to him, his garment to him, he's saying, "All that I own, I yield to you. If you need it, it's yours. I give it to you." And then the sword, the bow, and the belt are his weapons. These are the things, the belt holds his weapons. And so this all represents Jonathan's power, his power. I mean, this is what he used to fight and defend himself. And he's giving this to David, basically saying that my power is yours and your battles are mine. I will fight your battles. If you need me, I will fight for you. That's what all this is symbolic of. And of course, this is a beautiful type and shadow of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, heir to all, the heir of all things, has given us his position. He has given us his position. And he has called us to sit with him and to use his authority in this life. He has given us his robe of righteousness. His robe of righteousness. Of course, in the natural, when Jesus was there at the cross, remember the soldiers, they took his robe. And they didn't want to tear it. So they said they cast lots for it. So there was a literal robe there that Jesus had surrendered in the natural, but there was a spiritual robe. There was his robe of righteousness that he wore. Now he has given that to you and I. We have this robe of righteousness. Let me go on. So we have his robe of righteousness, his garments. He has given us his garments, his possessions. He says, all that I am, all that I have now belongs to you. And of course, he has given us the sword of the Spirit. He's given us the full armor of God. He has given us his weaponry. He has given us his power. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He has given us his power. Isaiah 61, verse 10. Isaiah 61, verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. He has given these things to us. See, it's all part of the blood covenant. He has given these things in covenant to you and I. Now, over here in chapter 20 of 1 Samuel 20, verse 14, it says, and you, now this is Jonathan talking to David. He says, and you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever, or my family forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. Jonathan recognizes, because he's a spiritual man. He's a man of faith. He's very discerning. And he recognizes the hand of God that is on David's life. But instead of being jealous and threatened by it because of insecurity like his father Saul, Jonathan recognizes it. And he sees where David's headed. And he gets behind him. Even to the point of saying, now, I mean, here's David right now. David is basically a fugitive. He's running for his life from the king. The government is looking for him. And David is running for his life. David looks weak. David looks pitiful. It looks like his life is worthless. But Jonathan discerns the hand of God on David's life and recognizes this is someone that's going somewhere to happen. God's got great things for that. He's got a kingly anointing upon his life. Now, that's a man that walks by faith and not by sight. I'm talking about Jonathan. That's a man with discernment and insight into spiritual things that he can recognize that.
And you and I, as we live more and more by faith, we will not judge things according to how they appear. We will not judge people according to how they appear. We will not judge ourselves based on the conditions that we're currently experiencing in the natural. We will recognize that we are anointed. Hallelujah. That we wear a robe of righteousness. That we have garments of salvation on, which means deliverance, guaranteed deliverance from every evil thing. And no weapon formed against us will prosper. And everything we put our hands to is going to turn around for our good. And we will prosper and we will increase. And the fear and dread of us will be upon all the enemies, everyone that would rise up against us. We've got favor in this land. Hallelujah. And we need to recognize that in ourselves and see that about one another and stop looking around and judging things according to the flesh. Because we're not fleshy. We're people of faith. And faith people see things that fleshy people cannot see. Fleshy people can't see it. They react to everything in the natural. Faith people don't. Faith people don't. So here David looks like he's in a pitiful situation. Jonathan's like, look what Jonathan's saying to him. He's saying, hey, remember me. Remember my family. After I die. And you're king. You know, remember, we're in covenant. Which means you're not only going to be good to me, but you're going to be good to my family. You're going to take care of my children after me. You're going to show them covenant kindness. And he's making this covenant. He's strengthening the covenant that they have with each other. And verse 16, so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemy. And Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So he's making a vow, making a promise, because he sees where David is headed. Praise God. Verse 23, just more covenant talk. He says, and as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed the Lord be between you and me forever. Forever, this is forever. Verse 42, then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Now, chapter 23, verse 16. It says, then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. Because remember, David is still like a fugitive. He's still running for his life, even though he's not done anything evil to King Saul. Saul is after him. And so Jonathan finds him in the woods, goes out there, encourages him. Verse 17, and he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house, which is the palace. So Jonathan, he goes off to the palace. He's heir to the throne, but he goes out to this guy who's hiding out here in the woods. This fugitive out here, and tells him, now you're going to be king. You're going to be king. And he's strengthening him in the plan of God for his life. And again, there's that covenant again. Strengthening, adding to this covenant. Jonathan is really determined to be in covenant here with David. He's very, very concerned about it. And so, again, we see some types and shadows here, some pictures of our redemption and our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We see David, he became a fugitive, yet Jonathan, who is heir to the throne, recognizes God's call on David. So he gives a covenant promise that David shall reign by his side.
Well, we, like David, had become fugitives to God because of sin. But recognizing God's calling and love for us, Jesus, like Jonathan, gave us his position, his protection, and his power, declaring that we shall reign with him at our side. And Ephesians tells us now that we've been made to sit together with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we are to rule and reign in life through him. We are kings and priests unto our God. See, we go through the Old Testament. It's full of pictures, illustrations, types, and shadows of what the Messiah would come and accomplish. We see it all through the Old Testament. That's why Jesus told the religious people of his day. He said, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have life, but they are that which testify of me. In other words, the scriptures, the Old Testament, testify of me. In other words, as you go through the Old Testament, you should be seeing me. Who's me? The Messiah. So just like Jonathan recognized the hand of God on David's life, which means what? God loves David. God's got a plan for David. Jonathan recognized that. Jesus, he recognized that God so loves the world, that God loves you, that God has a call for mankind. He doesn't want man to just die in their sin. He's got a plan for man. He's got a plan for you and I. And so Jesus, just like Jonathan, has given his position up for us. He has given his protection to us. He has given us his power. Let's go to chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. Now you remember in 2015, 1 Samuel 20, verse 15, Jonathan said, you shall not cut off your kindness from my family. Your covenant faithfulness is what it also can translate. Your covenant faithfulness, your kindness. You'll not cut that off from my family. Well, now Jonathan and his father Saul have been killed in battle. They have died. Some time has passed. David is now king over Israel. It has all come to pass. All came to pass. So here's David now. He's ruling over Israel. He's the king. And watch this in chapter 9, verse 1. Now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now that word kindness, my margin says it right here, covenant faithfulness. See, he's in covenant with Jonathan. Jonathan has died. But David has vowed to keep this covenant for Jonathan's sake. And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? Again, that's that covenant kindness. And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said to Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth? And he answered, here is your servant. Now you gotta understand something. Usually when a king comes into power, overthrowing another king, that king will go in and destroy all the royal heirs. We'll destroy all the family members. So here, David, he becomes king. The trumpets are blown. He's become king. And little Mephibosheth was a baby at the time. And so his nurse picked him up and took off running in fear of David. Took off running and tripped, stumbled, whatever, dropped him. And now Mephibosheth grows up crippled. He can't walk. He's lame. And so now he's been hiding out in Lodabar. And all of a sudden they come to get him. And they say, the king wants you. And he's thinking, this is it. He found me. I'm a dead man. I'm going to be executed today. So here he's just terrified. His whole life he's been afraid of David. His whole life he's been hiding from him. So now he's being brought to the king. And so verse 7 says, so David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness, covenant faithfulness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? I'm as good as dead. Who am I? What have I done to deserve this? And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Man, he keeps saying it. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table. And he was lame in both his feet. We, like Mephibosheth, we were deformed from a fall. Mankind fell from God and became spiritually deformed. We were dethroned of our authority that God had given to mankind in the very beginning. We were spiritually dead. We were like dead dogs before God. Yet, he sought us, brought us, and taught us to be with him. He says, behold, I set a table before you in the presence of your enemies. You shall eat bread at my table continually. Hallelujah. For the backslidden church, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Open up that I may come in and we might sit down and feast together, that we might eat together. And why has God done this for us? Because for Jesus' sake. God has done it because of his covenant that he has through the Lord Jesus Christ. God is in covenant with us through his covenant with Jesus. And though Jesus has died and has gone on, God now shows covenant faithfulness to those who believe in him, those who are his offspring, those who are born of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's because of God's covenant
Not because of your righteousness. Not because of your good works. Mephibosheth did nothing to earn this. Nothing. One day he's in poverty, and the next day he's in the palace. Come on. One day you're just an old sinner in the kingdom of darkness, and now suddenly you're seated in heavenly places, far above the darkness, far above all evil, far above all principalities and powers. Hallelujah. And he has given you his robe. He has restored to you your authority. He's even given you greater authority than you ever had before in Adam. Now we have all authority. Hallelujah. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He said, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. Why? Because of covenant faithfulness. God is in covenant towards you and he's faithful to that covenant. That's why he says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's a part of that covenant faithfulness, that covenant kindness, praise God. God has guaranteed you mercy. He's guaranteed you forgiveness. He's guaranteed you authority and power and every privilege, anything you want. He said, just ask for it. Glory be to God. What's mine is yours. Wear it. Walk in it. Know what belongs to you. Hallelujah. Praise God. David was saying to Mephibosheth, I want to give you your inheritance back. Everything Adam lost, everything your father Saul lost, I'm giving it all back to you. I'm giving it all back to you. I want you to be like my son, is what David is saying to Mephibosheth. And at this point, Mephibosheth, he's hearing all this. He can either reject this, because you got to remember, all his life, he's been told to not trust David. David's the reason why you're crippled. How many people walk around and say, God put this sickness on you. God crippled you. God made you like that because he has some kind of special weird plan for your life. That's why he's done it to you. God's done these things. God's done these things. David has done this. David's the reason why you're crippled. David's the reason why you're living in poverty. David's the reason why you're in fear. All his life he's been told this. And now in one day, he's getting a whole different gospel message about David. Right? He's getting an entirely different message. And at this point, he can either reject it or he could ratify the covenant. Ratify the covenant. In other words, he can endorse it. He can approve of it. He can receive it. And that's what a person does when they come to faith in Jesus Christ. All our lives we've been told, God's the problem. God's the problem. People are afraid to come to God. If I come to God, you know, what does that mean? Why wouldn't everybody come to God? They're believing lies about God. They don't know. He's sitting there with a table prepared saying, come up hither. Come up here. I've got great things for you. They don't recognize. They're afraid. Afraid God's going to do bad things to them. Send them off. Make them do something they don't want to do. But thank God you and I have ratified the covenant. How many people have received it? Come on. Said, yep, praise God, I believe it. My God is a good God. Yes, he is. My God is a good God. Yes, he is. 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 I might pick up on that before we leave. Mephibosheth needed to have a change of mind. You know, God's still changing our minds. I'm sure, you know, there was a time Mephibosheth said, yeah, okay, I believe you, yeah, okay. And you know, he's sitting at the table going, oh, I don't know about this. I think, is there poison in this food? I don't know if I could trust this food. I don't know, you know. And sometimes he probably just thought, this is just too good to be.
It's got to be a lie. It's too good to be true. It's too good to be true. And probably some days just think, can somebody just pinch me? You know, just the reality of it. I'm sure it took some time for his mind to become renewed to the reality of what the king had for him. What was now his. He is royalty, man. He is royalty once again. Fully restored, living in the palace. We need to keep renewing our minds. Praise God. Jesus took our poverty. He took our pain. He took our failures. He took our sins. He took it all. And he's raised us up, church. It's not too good to be true. It's just true. And it is good. Hallelujah. You're royalty, guys. Come on. You're the family of God. Anybody try to come up to you and tell you, you're unworthy. You're not worthy. You need to remind them of the covenant. Say, man, I'm in blood covenant. Because of the blood covenant, these things belong to me. My confidence is in the covenant that God has made with me through Jesus Christ. We have the king's forgiveness. We have the king's fortune. We have the king's fellowship, and we are in the king's family. Hallelujah. That's who you are today. Praise God. That's who you are today. Amen. Have enough sense like Jonathan to recognize, see past all the stuff the devil, smoke screens the devil tries to throw up in your face, and all the things he does to try to make you look like you're a failure, it's never going to happen, you're never going to get anywhere. No, bless God, I'm already seated in heavenly places. I'm already heir to the throne of God. I already got all authority in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, I got the victory through him. I've been redeemed from every curse, and I'm just too blessed to be cursed. Hallelujah. I'm too blessed. I am right now. Praise God. Well, someday when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. But for now, we'll groan and bemoan this life. No, thank God. Hallelujah. Step up, step into it now. Praise God. Push your... Somebody say, I got a seat at the table. The Father has prepared great and wonderful things for me. And I'm going to be a partaker of it. Hallelujah. We study the word not to be righteous. Bless God, we already got that. We're robed in that. No, we study the word, praise God, to find out now what's on the table. What's down at the other end of that table? Oh, that belongs to me. Send it down here. Angels, I want two portions of what that guy's got over there. Huh? Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who are heirs of salvation? Praise God. We got angels serving us. Pass the potatoes, somebody. Come on. Hallelujah. Come on, stand on your feet and praise and glory be to God.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.